Hi, and Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for our time together, that we are able to fellowship and get to know you. Father, we've asked important questions. Well, what is theology? How do we know you? What can we rely on? And we've come to the understanding that Scripture is our only main and normal source for understanding and knowing you. Help us to treat it as actually sufficient in our lives. It's in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is an exciting lesson again for me. It's one of my favorite topics on Scripture, probably my second favorite topic overall next to holiness and sanctification. And I get really excited about teaching sufficiency. I'm currently working with another friend on turning this material into a book to help understand at the laity level what Scripture is and what sufficiency means. The book is looking to have about four chapters in it, and this happens to be one-fourth of that material that we're working on, as well as I've got two different works in to be published at different journals right now. If they happen to get published, I'll print them up for you and get them copies into your hand. But because they are for academic journals, understand I've written academically, so if you read it and go, "Oh, that's nice, Pastor." I understand. I completely get it. But one is over a review on another person's idea of holiness, and the other one is over the judgment that the Holy Spirit puts on us. So let's continue on. We talked about sufficiency, and we paired it with an illustration. We paired it with an illustration between Paris Hilton and St. Augustine, or Augustine of Hippo. And we saw the big differences in how they said they led their lives, where Augustine continued to put forward, "I live my life by Scripture." He says in Confessions, "Why do I do this?" And he says, "It's not so that you know more about me, God, but so that I understand my sinful self and can praise you. That's why I read the Scriptures and I pray Scripture back to you. That's why I'm writing these Confessions." Where on the other side, Paris Hilton said, "I want you to know that I'm better than you. That's why I'm writing my book." And that's the mindset of most people in our culture. And the fact is, when we move sufficiency of Scripture out from underneath our feet, we have to put our feet somewhere. And usually it's in our own greatness. If we don't see greatness in God, we see greatness in ourselves. Then we took a look at Samuel, and we saw how a mirror between Samuel's brothers and himself. His adopted brothers were considered worthless people, and we took a look at what it meant that God said they were worthless men. That's a huge thing for God to say, that their life was worthless. But then we mirrored it with a young boy, Samuel, who was growing up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Not a single word of his fell to the ground, and he treated the word of God as sufficient. Then we got to what is sufficiency and what does it entail. I'm going to start here just to review some of these, and I'll leave the reading of these verses to you because there are other verses that I do want to spend a lot of time with. The reason why we read so much Scripture is that I find it to be sufficient. But again, this is review material. So 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17. "The Word of God is sufficient for your salvation and your sanctification." Salvation, that thing that you have to trust God has done. Sanctification, that area where you participate in growing into what it means to be like God. Psalm 19, we read the entire thing. And we looked at the fact that the Word of God distinguishes truth from error. Without it, it becomes very hard to distinguish what is actually true, what is personal opinion, and what is truly false. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, as well as Psalm 119, verse 9, that we see that this is the standard for Christian character. Do you want to be a Christian? There's something the Bible has to say to you about how to do and what to do and what to be like. There are also areas where we've imposed on Scripture what Christian character should be and look like that is extra and has to be removed. We want to always ask Scripture only, what does it mean to be a
Christians.
2 Timothy 1:5, it's good for approving those who are working in the ministry. 1 Timothy 3:1-13, it's setting the standard for office bearers. And I want to read this one to us directly to kind of get our ball rolling on Scripture. Because Timothy, if you haven't read 1 and 2 Timothy lately, really helps define what it means to be in ministry and what it helps to be a pastor. I like to read this passage quite often. 1 Timothy 3:1-13. This is a trustworthy saying. Oh, that's a good start. We've got a trustworthy saying. This is good. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, that is pastor, shepherd, bishop is the term used here, he desires a noble task. So that is a good thing to desire. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. So you want a pastor who isn't being questioned in his morals. The husband of one wife. You would like a pastor who has one person he's devoted himself to. We tend, in Christian history, to take this quite seriously. You're either of the mindset that you want a pastor who's married, or you want a pastor who is at least married to the church if he's single. We tend to take it to mean literally a husband of one wife. Not too many people want pastors who are single. I don't think that this necessarily is leading us to that understanding, but it's important to understand that this person is faithfully devoted to one person and husband of one wife. Sober-minded. You want somebody who honestly isn't going to go off the handle at every single new thing that tickles the ears. Just because somebody's doing it lately doesn't mean that it's the best thing to do. Self-controlled. Respectable. Hospitable. We tend as pastors to forget hospitality as being important, but Scripture itself says you got to be hospitable. Able to teach. Not a drunkard. We have to define what that means. Is that allow our pastors to drink at all and not get drunk? Does it mean that they can't drink anything? What does that mean? This is interpretation of this. But again, you're seeing that this is good information for defining who your pastor is going to be. And if you're looking at this list and going, oh no, then I'm in trouble. Not violent, gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He has to manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will we care for God's church? When we look for a pastor, when we have a pastor in mind, we do want to look at how are you doing at home? Is there religion at home? Are to his children obedient? Do they listen and obey his word? Does his character translate at home the same way that it does at church? There are just so many scandals and so many issues with pastors these days that we do need to get back and see this is sufficient for telling us who's going to fulfill our offices. He must not be a recent convert. That's another area we have to define. What does recent mean? Is a month long enough? How many years does that have to have? Or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. We need someone who's not a brand new Christian leading us because we don't want him to go, look how far I've come in such a short time. His head has to fit through the door. He's got to be a humble person. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. Get references. Ask people who know him. Find out what he's about. Who says what about him? Who did he learn from? Who is accommodating him? Do we agree with the person who's accommodating him? This is good for making sure that you don't end up with someone in the pulpit who's crazy. And again, if you say, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. Deacons, uh-oh, now we're going to turn the guns outward. I've turned them on myself. Now let's turn them out a little ways. We've got a deacon meeting tonight. Y'all can sit in there and kind of peer in and silently gaze and judge those who are sitting in there. Deacons, likewise, they must be dignified, not double-tongued. They can't say one thing and do another, or say one thing in public and then say another thing in another place. They're not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. It doesn't say they have to get all of it, but they have to hold it with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Uh-oh, here comes the test. Deacon's in here, you got a test ready. Didn't know it was coming, but now it is. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Man, that's a tough standard. You can be a deacon if you prove yourself blameless. Anybody want to stand up and have a test? See, grace also enters into our offices, doesn't it? Their wives, you thought you were getting out of here, didn't you, ladies? Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers. You can't put down or defile other church members. You can't slander people. Oh, it's getting close to home now. But sober-minded, faithful in all things. I don't quite live up to the deacon's life standard. Grace enters into these things as well. But this is the standard. We want to always be running for the standard. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their household well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. All these standards, everything we're doing here, isn't so that you're some great person that people go, what a great deacon. It's for lifting up the name of Jesus Christ. So that Jesus is talked about well in Somerville. That's what Scripture's doing. It's helping us to define things so that we don't pick someone based on their talent or based on their abilities. But based on their character. Remember, we've got Saul in the Old Testament who's picked originally because he's the biggest, baddest warrior king. But on God's heart is this little ruddy boy with a swinging stone who just has the character that says, you don't get to come against my God. I'll take you on. Very big difference in how Christians do things and how the world does things. But right now, for Protestantism in the 21st century, a lot of us confuse talent with the Holy Spirit's leading. A talented preacher can wow us for a while, but his character will determine whether or not his ministry has longevity. And holding a pastoral office doesn't create character, it reveals it. Holding a place of service in our church isn't going to make you have character, but it will reveal the character that you already have. And Scripture is saying, before you take that role, before you take that step, let's talk about what the standard of this office will be. We always want to play with these words and get away with them and change them in some form or fashion. But we don't want to change the standard. We want to be careful to follow it sufficiently. So then, Psalm 29, it's good for worship. And Psalm 119, we won't read all of Psalm 119. We could and we would be blessed by it, but we're going to move on. Psalm 119, the Word of God is your blessing. Well, I'm going to read a little bit of it. I changed my mind. I'm not going to read you the whole thing, but I love Psalm 119, so we're just not walking away tonight without it. Psalm 119. Take a look at this, Psalm 119, verse 9. It's in Bet, the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. This is the second part of this sermon. And I think you'll find that this is a real relevant question for today. How can a young man keep his ways pure? By guarding it according to your word. You say, I'd really like our young men and women to grow up as godly people. How do I do that, Pastor? By living according to God's Word. I want to make godly men and women. I want to change them. I want to be able to affect our high schools and our middle schools. How do I do that, Pastor? By living according to God's Word. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I've stored up your Word in my heart that I may not sin against you. That's how we help our children who are struggling. That's how we help our grandchildren. That's how we help ourselves. Struggling with anger, get you some Word. You're struggling with anxiety? Go memorize what the Bible says on anxiety. Everyone should be quick to speak, or quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. It says man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Why did I memorize that? Because as a young kid, I was angry. Very angry. All the time. Screaming, yelling, hitting things. And then a older gentleman came to me and said, we're going to memorize God's word together so that you aren't acting and behaving this way anymore. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And that, do you want a righteous life that God desires for you? Yes, sir. How are you going to do it? I'm going to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Say it again, son. This is me. This is little me learning this. You know why? Because I lost on a youth rally night wearing a fat sumo suit. I got kicked out of the ring, started screaming and hitting people, and ran off into the corner. What do you do with that? You go, this kid is a nightmare. One guy, Mr. Pilot, Sunday school teacher, came over to the corner, sat down and said, hey, we're not going to behave like this because it doesn't bring about the righteous life that God desires for you. He said, memorize this. Get it in your heart. Work on it, son, because you don't want to be an adult who screams and kicks people when he loses at bowling. It just wouldn't be appropriate. In fact, if I hadn't memorized those verses, would do you want a pastor up here who screams and hits people and runs away and is angry all the time? No. But one of y'all, Sunday school teachers, church members, came to me standing in the corner just angry as can be and said, let's work on what God says. Memorize it. Grow in it. Massively changed my life. Just memorizing Scripture. Why? Because what it's telling you is true. How does a young man keep his ways pure? By living according to God's Word. With my whole heart I seek you. Every morning, every evening I'm asking, what does God's Word say that can improve me? I don't want to be a slave to my depression. I don't want to be a slave to my anxiety. I don't want to be a slave to my anger. I don't want to be a slave to my hunger. I don't want to be a slave to my body and the things that my body are telling me. I want to serve God alone. How am I going to do that? Get the Word in your heart. Memorize it. Work on it. Meditate on it day and night. I delight in your statutes. I will not forget your Word, even when circumstances would call me to do so. Psalm 119. How do we change Somerville? We have it live according to God's Word. We teach it. We make it a part of our lives. We memorize it. So what is sufficiency not? Again, this will be still some review material for us. Well, Scripture doesn't dictate, again, the only language we can use. So we're not saying that just because this is the Bible that it's the only thing we can say. In that case, we could never use terms like the Trinity. We could never really use theological expressions to help us to understand what the Bible says. But there is more books. There are other books out there we can read. However, again, we use Scripture's language when it uses it. We use that language. I'm not afraid of using the word fornication up in the pulpit because that word happens to be translated from another Greek word in Scripture. You say, well, that's just an old word, Pastor. Well, it's relevant if the Word of God is speaking of it. Now, we might need to update our language and make sure that we understand and define our terms, but we're going to use biblical terms. The Bible is not the only document that you should read. I was talking with the teenagers this morning about one of the most important works ever written by Christians, Pilgrim's Progress. I asked, do any of you know what Pilgrim's Progress is? No. Well, it's like next to the Bible, it's the most read Christian work of all time. And it's pretty easy to understand. A guy named Christian picks up a book called Holy Book, reads it, finds out there's a burden on his back, Then he goes to a guy named Mr. Evangelist and says, what do I need to do? And Mr. Evangelist says, go walk through the under wicket gate on the narrow way and speak to the man on the other side and he'll take you to the cross. Hey, well, this is pretty easy to understand. Yeah, but it takes us through what meaning a Christian is by using the Word of God and creating a fiction story that's easy for children to understand and adults still marvel at. There are other good Christian works that we need to read. The Bible doesn't provide the only method for doing ministry. We still have to figure out how we're going to run a church in certain areas. The Bible doesn't talk about computers. Can we use computers? We can use them with character. We can ask, how do we best do things? Think of churches that want to do satellite campuses or broadcast their pastor. Is that an appropriate understanding of what a pastor is? That becomes a matter of biblical interpretation. If you're always watching the screen, is that guy your pastor or just a preacher that you happen to watch on Sunday morning? How do we define pastor in the fact that we can now broadcast pastors all over the world? How do we define that? These are things we can work on that Scripture may not lead us to. We're not going to be ignorant of hermeneutics. That is, we're going to study the Bible the way it's meant to be studied. And we're going to get to a correct biblical interpretation, that isn't done by itself. We're going to work together in a community, in a local church, gathering together, asking each other, what does the Bible mean? Our talented Bible teachers and leaders will help move us forward, but we as a whole still have to work on it. Don't think that because, you know, you say, well, I haven't had any formal education in the Bible, that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit can't speak to you. We work together. And you may have an insight into what Scripture is saying that we need to know. Because you've been faithfully reading it for 60, 70 years. Don't discount that. Walk with Christ just because you didn't go get a formal education. But remember, we work together as one body in the local church. So let's get to our definition. This is my personal definition. It doesn't come from anywhere. I wrote it to really kind of ask myself, what is sufficiency of Scripture? Well, first off, God is entirely sufficient. Hikanos, it comes from the Greek. It means enough, worthy, or able. God is in himself completely worthy. He's completely able, and he is enough. God does not need anything. He is the sufficient one. The reason I can say the Bible is sufficient is because God, who spoke every word through the authors who wrote it, is himself sufficient. He, who is sufficient in himself, does not conform to some external standard or some ideal. He wrote this. This tells us who he is. But it isn't all that he is. This is what he chose to tell us. He's not going to tell you everything he's thinking. He doesn't have to tell you why he did something the way he did. He doesn't have to give you an answer for why the beetle is brown or why the sky is blue. He doesn't have to tell you everything. But what he does tell you is truly who he is. There's more to God than we could ever understand. He's an infinite God. He's a spiritual God. We can't sense him with our senses. So there's more to him. But this comes from him who is sufficient in himself. He's not conforming to what we say about him. We conform to what he said about himself. He is our standard. That's why we don't change what the offices are, because they're based on his character. See, when he defines Christian character, it's based on himself. So we don't want to change ever what we think the Christian character should be unless we want to risk changing who God is. See, this is why in theology, when we want to change things based on gender, the first thing that goes is the doctrine of God. And we start saying, well, we need Sophia God, who's a female, and God the Mother. And people will start looking at it and say, well, God the Holy Spirit acts like a mother because he's a giver of life, so it's better to say the Holy Spirit is a she. When in reality, all we want to do is to change our idea of what gender means, and so we have to change our God. We don't change who God revealed himself to be. He revealed himself to be God the Father. We have to work with that and ask what that means. Jesus didn't teach us to pray to God the Mother. But in our day and time, many people want to change that and pray to God the Holy Mother. Not meaning Mary, the mother of Jesus, but meaning God, the Holy Mother. And they'll say, well, God is spirit, and he doesn't have gender. Well, if he reveals himself as Father, then we believe that's sufficient to understanding who he is. We don't play with his revelation. We accept it and change our thinking based on how he reveals himself. So God provides a whole and complete special revelation, which is daily, daily sufficient within itself for the revelation of himself to you. Every day, whatever you're going to need to know about God to get through that day, you got it. Right here. Hey, well, I need to know if God is a healer. Got it. Right here. How does he work? Right here. This is the sufficient thing to tell you who he is daily. It's good to read every day to learn about how God can provide for you and has already provided based on his character what you need. Before I lost the sumo wrestling match, he was a God who was slow to anger. I needed to know that. Before death enters our homes, we need to know he's the God of life. Before we have to cross that threshold into the unknown where we lay our bodies in the dirt, we need to know that he already laid his in the dust. And then he rose from the dead. That's where our hope comes from. This is sufficient before you get into trouble to tell you how God would handle that trouble. How he's walking with you. How he's by your side. Before you need it, look into who he is so that you know when you need it, what you need. His character is revealed to you. It's got everything that you could possibly need in it. So now I want to take a look then at some historical thought on this. From Baptists. Let's start with Baptists. Baptists are a great place to start. You already came here, so I expected that you wanted more Baptist stuff. If you didn't want more Baptist stuff from me, there are lots of other denominations that can teach you the same thing I am that will start with Methodist or something else. Let's start Baptist. Let's hammer it out. Second London Confession. Good stuff. If you haven't read it, get into it. It really defines Baptist well for us. Second London Confession. The Holy Scripture is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of saving knowledge of faith and obedience. That's a better definition than what you gave us, Pastor. Yeah, it is. I'm sorry. I'm not great. This is good stuff. Holy Scripture is the only sufficient, certain, infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. It's all that you need for salvation and sanctification. For the more sure establishment and comfort of the church against the corruption of the flesh and the malice of Satan and of the world to commit the same holy unto writing, which makes the Holy Scripture to be the most necessary, those former ways of God revealing his will unto his people being now completed. Well, that just got confusing. Yeah, theology always makes this really simple statement and then thinks, you know, we really should make this more complicated. Let's add some more sentences to it. So what they said, Scripture is for the sure establishment and comfort of the church. Who are we? What do we do? What's our purpose? One book tells it. It is good to secure you from the corruptions of your flesh. It is good for protecting you against the malice of Satan. It is good for protecting you from what the world is teaching you that isn't true. It is good to commit you and is committed the same holy unto writing, which makes the Holy Scriptures the most necessary.